Greetings, Saints! Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 10 of Devil, Satan, Serpent. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Devil, Satan, Serpent can be found on the main menu. As we continue our study on the use of the term devil in the New Testament, we're reminded that this word diabolos, G1228, meaning slanderer or accuser, is not a reference to a horned devil like the movie houses depict, but a metaphor for real-world opposition. In Acts, those who were oppressed of the devil were not possessed by demons, but burdened by the decrees of powerful men, rich rulers, and unjust authorities. Just as James 2:6 and Isaiah 10:1 describe, those who oppress the poor and write grievous decrees to rob the needy, these are the devils of society. We also saw how Paul described the prince of the power of the air, not as a supernatural being, but as the influence of corrupt speech and thought, the ideologies and deceitful philosophies of this world that flow through the airwaves, religion, media, politics, propaganda, and social movements, all working to blind the minds of the disobedient. This control over communication is a tool of thought manipulation and spiritual bondage. Paul called us to renew our minds, to no longer walk as the other nations in the vanity of their minds, minds darkened by their own rebellion and ignorance. A mind apart from God is blind, corrupt, and left to itself will produce only evil. That's why we must rule over sin and give it no place, not even by letting the sun go down on our anger, lest it fester, swell, and burst into wild, destructive rage by morning.
You must rule over it.
To resist the devil means to resist the methods of deception, the systems and powers that oppose God and His kingdom. The snare of the devil refers to being ensnared in your own will, not God's. This is the battle, submission to God versus indulgence in self. Paul warned of people like Jannes and Jambres who withstood Moses, just as the Pharisees withstood the truth, and as many today, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, because of corrupt minds. That's what the devil in Hebrews 2:14 represents, the carnal choice to oppose God's law, which leads to death. To resist the devil is to surrender to God, to align your will with His, to crucify your own desires and live in truth. The double-minded, torn between the world and the Word, are unstable and lost. And as Peter said, our adversary walks about like a roaring lion, not a devil with a pitchfork, but human persecutors, slanderers, accusers, those who resist truth and devour faith through deception, shame, and persecution. Let's pick it up with 1 John, as we expose the adversaries of the early Christians and see how the apostles confronted the real devils of their day, not supernatural devils and demons, but human opposition to God's word and kingdom. Believers, as sons of God, are set apart from the world, which rejects them, just as it rejected Jesus Christ. They strive for purity, reflecting His righteousness. Sin opposes this calling, but Christ came to remove sin, and those abiding in Him do not continue in it. The Apostle John contrasts the origins and behaviors of those who practice sin with those who practice righteousness, emphasizing the transformative purpose of Jesus Christ's manifestation. 1 John 3:8, "He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." This highlights the incompatibility of a sinful lifestyle with the transformative work of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." This divine seed signifies a new nature or principle of life imparted to believers, rendering a lifestyle of habitual sin incongruent with their new identity. The transformative power of this new birth results in a life characterized by righteousness. This concept aligns with prophecies such as Ezekiel 36:26-27, where God promises to give a new heart and spirit, enabling his people to follow his decrees. Similarly, Jeremiah 31:33 speaks of God writing his law on the hearts of his people. These prophecies foretell the internal transformation and renewal that occur through the indwelling of God's Spirit, which the New Testament describes as being born of God with his seed abiding within, leading to a life increasingly reflecting his righteousness. Verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Cain's actions stemmed from jealousy and highlighted the contrast between evil deeds and righteous ones. This serves as a warning against harboring hatred and emphasizes the destructive consequences of failing to love one's brother. Interpretation
of that wicked one.
Does "of that wicked one" mean Cain was Satan's son? No. This phrase means Cain followed the way of rebellion, referred to as the way of Cain in Jude. Cain was not of a literal Satan. Similar biblical language, 1 Corinthians 3:3-4. People said, "I am of Paul," or "I am of Apollos," meaning followers, not literal children. 1 Timothy 1, Paul refers to Timothy as "my son," signifying a spiritual relationship, not biological. 1 Samuel 2:12, the sons of Eli are called sons of Belial, yet they were biologically Eli's sons, indicating their allegiance to Baal, not lineage. Isaiah 1:4 and 14:20, God calls the children of Jacob a sinful nation, a seed of evildoers, meaning they followed the ungodly ways of the heathen nations, not that they descended from them. Cain as a follower of Satan. Cain's actions, rejection of God's laws, envy, and murder, aligned with a rebellious nature, making him a metaphorical follower of Satan. Satan is simply a term to describe an adversary. Cain's rejection of God, his offering, and his actions are attributed to his own sin, disobedience, and rejection of blood atonement. The phrase "of that wicked one" in 1 John 3:12 indicates that Cain followed Satan's ways, not that he was Satan's literal son. Other biblical examples, Eli's sons, followers of Paul or Apollos, confirm that "of" is used to indicate spiritual alignment or allegiance, not physical lineage. Cain's story parallels Esau's rejection, where both lost their inheritance due to personal sin and choices, not because of their lineage.
Antichrist.
1 John 2:18. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Interesting, R is G 1096 Ginomahi which reads in the Greek, "Even now many antichrists have been born." John identifies antichrists as those who deny Jesus as the Christ, 1 John 2:22, and reject his deity, 1 John 4:3 and 2 John 7. Like devil, the term antichrist describes a multitude of individuals or systems opposing Jesus Christ, not a singular supernatural being. Testing the spirits, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but scrutinize the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." 1 John verse 2, "Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Spirit is italicized, meaning it was added. This properly reads, "And this is the Antichrist." Verse 1. Believers are cautioned against accepting every spiritual claim at face value. Instead, they should test the spirits to determine if they originate from God, as many false prophets have entered the world. This aligns with Jesus' warning in Matthew 24:4 to be vigilant against deception. The Bereans always checked the scriptures to see if these things were so, Acts 17:11. In verse 2, a key criterion for discerning the Spirit of God is the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This acknowledges both his divinity and humanity, countering early heresies that denied his true incarnation. And in verse 3, conversely, any spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God and embodies the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already present in the world. 2 John 1:6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." An antichrist is anyone or any system that opposes Jesus Christ. This includes explicitly anti-Christian ideologies or religions. Basically, the world system, governments, educational systems, news media, universalism, the United Nations. And Christians who, through actions or beliefs, undermine Jesus Christ's teachings and purpose. Yes, the very so-called denominational Christians sitting in their own pew every sun god day listening to some pulpit pimp who was programmed in the seminary to repeat the lies of Darby, Schofield, and the Judeo traditions of men.
Just believe.
You can be Antichrist and not even know it. The church houses are full of them.
Oh, I'm saved.
Jude verses 3 through 16 are about judgment on false teachers. Jude's epistle serves as a stern warning against false teachers infiltrating the Christian community. He exhorts believers to contend earnestly for the faith and provides historical examples of divine judgment to emphasize the seriousness of apostasy and moral corruption. Historical examples. Jude references the unbelief of the Israelites, the rebellion of fallen dignitaries, and the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah as cautionary tales of divine retribution. Characteristics of false teachers. These individuals are described as defiling the flesh, rejecting authority, and speaking evil of dignitaries. Their behavior is likened to the errors of Cain, Balaam, and Korah, symbolizing envy, greed, and rebellion, respectively. Interpretations of Michael in Jude 1:9 as a human figure or symbolic of a righteous leader provide thought-provoking perspectives that focus on human roles in spiritual leadership and defense against falsehood. However, these views are less prevalent compared to the traditional understanding of Michael as an angelic being, which leads me to believe the angelic view is false. Jude 1:9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Instead of pronouncing judgment himself, Michael deferred to the Lord's authority, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." This demonstrates humility and recognition of God's ultimate sovereignty. Jude uses this account to contrast Michael's respectful demeanor with the arrogant and slanderous behavior of the false teachers, who speak evil of those things which they know not, highlighting this juxtaposition to underscore the presumptuousness of the apostates. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." 2 Peter 2:12, "But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Deuteronomy 34:5 and 6, "The account of Moses' death and secret burial by God may provide context for the dispute mentioned in Jude 1:9. Matthew Henry posits that the concealment of Moses' body was to prevent idolatry, and the devil's contention could have been an attempt to thwart God's purpose. To what dispute is Jude 1:9 referring to regarding the body of Moses? The dispute is between the Lord and the adversary from Zechariah 3:2. The Lord said to Satan,
"The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you."
These are the only references in Scripture to this phrase, "the Lord rebuke you." What exactly is the body of Moses? Well, just as the body of Christ is the ecclesia, the body of Moses was another term for the Old Testament canon. That is, Israel was emblematic of the law of Moses. As a body of people, Israel was called the body of Moses. Notice, what were the Lord and Satan arguing over in Zechariah 3:2? They were arguing over the high priest Joshua, the one representing the nation of Israel before God. They were arguing over the body of Moses. Some interpret the body of Moses as the writings of Moses. Citing the dispute between Jesus and the leaders of the Jews in John 5 over the writings of Moses, "If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perishing in the gainsaying of Kor."
The way of Cain.
The real issue, not Cain's origin, but his way. The message begins with Jude 11, which warns, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Many people focus on Cain's origin, debating whether he was a descendant of Satan, as some teach, but this is a distraction. The real concern isn't where Cain came from, but what his way was, because many today are following it unknowingly. Cain vs. Abel, two paths to God. Genesis 4, Hebrews 11. Genesis 4, Cain and Abel both approached God to receive his blessing, but they did so differently. Abel brought a blood sacrifice from his flock. Cain brought a vegetable or fruit sacrifice from the ground. Hebrews 11:4 affirms that Abel's offering was better because it was given by faith, meaning he obeyed God's requirement for blood atonement. Cain represents works-based righteousness, human effort. Abel represents faith in God's provision, blood sacrifice. The way of Cain equals approaching God without blood. Cain's core mistake was not his emotions, jealousy, or even murder. It was that he tried to approach God apart from blood. This is confirmed in Leviticus 2:12. First fruits were not allowed on the altar as a burnt offering. Leviticus 1. Only animal sacrifices with blood could be accepted. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The way of Cain is still followed today by people and movements that seek God's blessing apart from Jesus Christ's sacrifice. The way of Cain in our world today. The way of Cain in the New World Order and New Age movement. The New Age movement speaks about spiritual enlightenment, unity, and peace, but denies the blood of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." New Age spirituality elevates Jesus as a master or teacher, but denies his blood atonement. 1 John 2:16 and 17 warns that the world's system, built on pride and self-sufficiency, is doomed to pass away. The way of Cain in the Patriot Movement. Modern patriotism often seeks to reform the nation without submitting to Christ's blood. Examples: 1992 presidential campaign of Beau Greitz. Greitz was a war hero who claimed to stand for God's law, but also said he would fight for an American's right to be a homosexual. President Donald Trump. He has stated, "Why do I have to repent or ask forgiveness if I am not making mistakes? How can he love God and walk in the way, but at the same time love the ungodly Jewish state who hates our Messiah?" Hebrews 10:29 warns against trampling underfoot the Son of God and treating his blood as unholy. Many today talk about God and country, but refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his commandments. The way of Cain in the church. Most churches today preach a Christless gospel, replacing blood atonement with easy believism,
just believe,
and happy meal sermons. The common phrase, "accept Jesus as your personal savior," is not found in the Bible. It's a modern teaching. Biblical salvation versus modern evangelism. Genesis 3:21. God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins, requiring a blood sacrifice. Exodus 12. The Israelites had to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. Acts 2:38. Peter's actual response to "what must we do?" was, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Many churches today follow Cain's approach, offering God their own works instead of obeying his command.
Oh, I'm saved.
There is a difference between works and good works. You can't have the good works if you are walking in the way of Cain. Final warnings: the judgment to come. Hebrews 12:22 through 29. A great shaking is coming, and only the righteous, those covered in the blood, will remain. Matthew 7:21 through 23. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," but only those who do God's will enter the kingdom. Jude 11 through 13. Those who go the way of Cain are hidden reefs, clouds without rain, and wandering stars. The New World Order, the Patriot Movement, and many churches today are all guilty of denying the blood, just as Cain did. The Way of Cain and its consequences. The Way of Cain is the attempt to seek God's favor apart from blood atonement. The key biblical truth: blood is necessary for forgiveness. Genesis 4, Cain vs. Abel, blood sacrifice vs. self-righteous offering. Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Exodus 12, Passover, blood on the doorpost equals protection from judgment. Acts 2:38, the New Testament application, repentance and immersion in the Word. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Are you following the way of Cain or the way of Jesus Christ? As we close this part of the study examining all the verses with devil, we're reminded that the true battle has never been against a supernatural demonic fallen angel, but against sin, deception, and rebellion, whether internal or institutional. The term devil, diabolos, is simply the label Scripture gives to those whose characteristics oppose God and kingdom through slander, falsehood, and unrighteous living. John tells us plainly, he that practices sin is of the devil, not being born from him, but aligned with him. And for this reason the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. That is, to destroy the works of sin, rebellion, deception, and the systems that promote them. Jesus Christ came to make us new, to plant his seed in us, his word, his spirit, so that we no longer walk in darkness, but in righteousness. The devil, then, is not a creature to fear, but a path to resist, a mindset to reject, a system to oppose, and a false teaching to expose. Those who do not practice righteousness, who reject God's commandments, who hate their brother, who follow the way of Cain, they show themselves to be the children of the devil in behavior and allegiance, not bloodline. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. It always has been, present wherever Jesus is denied, wherever truth is exchanged for tradition, and wherever worldly systems replace the Word of God. But you, brethren, are not of the world. You are born of God. Let that be seen in your obedience, your love for one another, and your unwavering commitment to the truth. Let us walk not in the vanity of the nations, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, resisting the works of the devil in whatever form they take. Because in the end, the children of God are known not by what they claim, but by what they do. Jude warns of those who walk in the way of Cain, who reject God's appointed path of righteousness and invent their own path. They preach a Christless gospel, promote rebellion disguised as religion, claiming their own personal salvation and denying the power of the blood that alone can cleanse and redeem. Like Cain, they offer the fruit of their own labor rather than submitting to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Like Balaam, they chase reward over righteousness. Like Korah, they rebel against divine order. And so Jude calls us to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, not a modern tradition like what is taught in the pagan pulpits of Judeo churches, but the faith rooted in obedience, righteousness, and blood redemption through Jesus Christ. The devil, as we've seen across Scripture, is not a personal cosmic villain, but a symbol used to describe those who slander, those who deceive, those who oppose, and those who lead others astray. Whether it's Elymas the sorcerer, the slanderers of Timothy's day, or the brute beasts of Jude, each is of the devil, not by birth, but by behavior. They walk according to the flesh, corrupt the truth, and wage war against the spirit. Many of these irrational beast people were created to be destroyed, as Romans, Peter, and Jude state. We have seen from Genesis to Jude how the word devil is used. In Genesis, the root of rebellion, Genesis 4, Cain, not the literal son of Satan, but of that wicked one because of his sinful actions, 1 John 3:12. He rejected God's law of blood atonement and followed the way of Cain, a works-based approach to God. The serpent in Eden symbolizes temptation, rebellion, and deception through false speech and personal desire. In the Law and the Prophets, warnings against oppression and deception, Isaiah 10, 1-2, Deuteronomy 32:17, and Psalm 106:37, devils are associated with unjust rulers, false gods, and oppressive systems, not demons. The adversary, in legal and spiritual contexts, often refers to human opponents who oppose the righteous, Zechariah 3, Isaiah 1:4. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ confronts the adversaries. Matthew 4, Jesus' temptations are not by a literal devil, but by human adversaries, Pharisees, Sadducees, and the Herodians, who opposed his mission. John 8, you are of your father the devil, is a moral accusation, not biological. Father here symbolizes spiritual alignment, not genetics. Just as peacemakers and believers are called sons of God, sons of light, slanderers are sons of the devil, sons of darkness. The devil is the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning, which points to Cain, not a fallen angel. In Acts, the devil as oppression, Acts 10:38, Jesus heals those oppressed of the devil. Not demon possession, which uses G 1140, but human oppression and unjust political control, James 2:6, Isaiah 10:1. Acts 13, Elymas the sorcerer is called a son of the devil for resisting the truth and deceiving others. Again, a human, not a demon. In Paul's epistles, the devil as carnal thinking and false authority. Ephesians 2, Prince of the Power of the Air, refers to worldly philosophies, propaganda, and false ideologies that circulate through media, politics, and religious institutions, shaping minds in darkness. Ephesians 4, Give no place to the devil, refers to controlling emotions like anger and speech that causes division. Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle is against systems of wickedness, not supernatural forces. Devil represents opposing ideologies, false teachers, and institutional sin. In the pastoral epistles, the devil as the accuser and snare, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, the term devil is used for slanderers and gossips. Even women are warned not to be diabolos, showing the term is human in nature. 2 Timothy 2, the snare of the devil is being trapped in error and false teaching, not possessed or controlled by a being. 2 Timothy 3, false accusers, diaboloi, abound in the last days. This is the rise of false teachers in the church age. We now have over 33,000 denominations. What happened to the one Lord, one faith, one baptism?
Just believe.
In Hebrews, the devil as the power of sin and death. Hebrews 2:14, Jesus destroyed the power of death, that is, the devil, defined here as sin, fear, and bondage, not a supernatural being. The devil is symbolic of carnal choice that leads to judgment under God's law. In James, the devil is rebellion and worldliness. James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee. Parallels resisting temptation, anger, and pride. The devil here is symbolic of worldly rebellion, selfish ambition, and double-mindedness. In Peter, the devil is a human adversary. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, refers to human persecutors, slanderers, and legal opponents. Roaring lion imagery connects to false religious leaders and political adversaries imitating Judah, but preying on God's people. Devil here are human slanderers, diabolos, and legal adversaries, antidikos. In John's letter, the devil is the way of sin. 1 John 3, he that sins is of the devil. Again, moral alignment, not origin. The children of the devil are those who reject righteousness. Antichrists are many people, not one being. Anyone opposing Jesus Christ's teachings. 2 John, Antichrist is one who denies Jesus' incarnation, common among false teachers. In Jude, false teachers are the real devil. Jude 3-16 warns of false teachers who follow the path of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They are the diaboloi, destroying truth through rebellion, greed, and lawlessness. Jude 9, Michael the archangel contends with the devil over the body of Moses, likely referring to Israel or the law, not a corpse. These devils are false leaders defiling the body of Moses. They're defiling the nation of Israel. Final takeaway. From Genesis to Jude, the devil, G1228 Diabolos, is consistently a metaphor describing those who oppose truth, deceive others, slander the righteous, and elevate man's will over God's law. Whether it's religious hypocrisy, political oppression, carnal desire, or false doctrine, the devil is not a creature lurking in the shadows. It's the very real human inclination to oppose, accuse, and destroy. So then, what is our calling? To resist the devil. Not a red-horned Hollywood demon, but every deceptive word, every worldly philosophy, and every wicked impulse that rises against God's word. To renew our minds daily, so we no longer walk as the nations do, in the vanity of their own thinking, in darkness and rebellion. And to submit to God, align our will with His, and reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ through our love, obedience, and unwavering allegiance to the truth. Let us never walk in the way of Cain, but in the way of Jesus Christ. Because inside every one of us, there's a battle. The devil isn't out there. He's in the choices we make, the thoughts we harbor, the lies we believe. This is why we must renew our minds daily, submit to God, and resist the devil. Not a creature, but that old nature we are called to overcome. Why did God tell Cain,
he must rule over it?
Because every single one of us has a devil inside.
What? knives, weapons, sharpened knives. Makes you wonder how the other half died. Other half died. Makes you wonder, under wonder. Well, here come the man with a look in his eye. It's fair or nothing, but full of pride. Look at him go, look at him kick. Makes you wonder how the other half lived. Every single one of us, the devil inside, devil inside, devil inside. Every single one of us, the devil inside. Oh. Here come the world, the look in its eye. Future uncertain, but certainly slight. Look at the faces, listen to the bells. It's hard to believe we need a place called hell. Place called hell. The devil inside, the devil inside. Every single one of us, the devil inside. Devil inside, the devil inside. Every single one of us. Devil inside. Ooh. Na-na-na-na. Flesh on the mind. Words and weapons, sharpen the knives. Makes you wonder how the other half died. The devil inside, the devil inside. Every single one of us, the devil inside. The devil inside, the devil inside. Every single one of us, the devil inside. The devil inside, the devil inside. Every single one of us, the devil inside. Inside, every single one of us, the devil inside. Oh.
Sin lies at the door, unto you shall be his submission, and you shall rule over it.